Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As we normally do, we'll take a moment of silence. Give us each the opportunity to examine our own lives, see if we are in sin or not. If you have any current sin on your heart, now's the time to acknowledge that and cease from it. Turn to humility by repentance and be ready to hear the Word of God. If there are any details on your heart at this particular time, now's the time to leave those aside as well. And so with that in mind, while we get ready for the Word of God, let us pray. Father, we thank you for the ability that we have to be before you and to take your word. We thank you that you have given your Son, Jesus Christ, as the Savior of the world, and through his work, that all who have believed in him have the privilege and ability to be able to take in your word and to learn a spiritual life that he has left behind. We thank you that you, through him, that you have given us a rest that we are studying at this time that all of us can enter. And that through that rest, we can have peace and tranquility in this life, despite the fact that we face many conflicts within and without. And we do ask, Father, that you will challenge us again tonight with your word, as you have done all week and preceding weeks. And we do thank you for all that you have given us. And through him, through our Lord, we do ask that you enlighten us and challenge us with the things that we will hear tonight. We do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So as we had left off in last night, the spirit of God or the spirit of world can the spirit of the world can influence our souls, and this is of extreme importance in the church age, which is the dispensation of the church, because we live in an intensified time of the angelic conflict. Satan has ramped up the intensity and the magnitude of his deception campaign. He is at the place of extreme deception, and he has done so, and therefore God has given us an insight into something that is called, as Paul describes it, the hidden wisdom. God has given us a spiritual life that gains insight into the deep things of God, which, think about it, it's the deep things of God. This is not human wisdom, this is divine wisdom, which is embodied in the hidden wisdom or the mystery doctrine of the church age. As Christ gave his disciples power over demons at a particular time in their ministry, he has given us power over the doctrines of demons, the things that will deceive. It is these doctrines are designed to make idols in this world. And if the person or the human follows idols, and if he follows idols outside of God, then therefore he will be completely deceived. This power or wisdom is designed to enter the church age believer into a daily rest. Every single day, a daily rest, not just on Saturday, but it's a Sabbath rest that is given to the church age believer that Christ has left behind, the exact same rest that he himself enjoyed. There are many antagonists to this rest, if we have studied. They come from many sources. We've seen them. Disillusionment, bitterness, jealousy, on and on, self-pity and so on, that are enemies of this rest. They are antagonists of it. And when we find them in our hearts, which is natural to find them, all of us do have them, it is unnatural to entertain them. So at that particular time when you find them and you are outside of God's rest, it's time to make a change, not in your circumstances, not change the person that you're involved with, not change the circumstance, but in fact to change your system of thinking. And that comes through your intake of doctrine. If you have loved the Word of God, that means that God has put a spirit inside of you, and that spirit loves the Word of God, and that Word of God will teach you to lay aside false spirits and to make yourself able or influenced by the true, the one that God has given you. The enemies of us are our flesh. It's noted in our in the scripture that we've seen. That's the location of the old sin nature. It's in the flesh. It's in the body. It's right there. It's going to always be with you. It's going to always influence you. There's the kingdom of darkness, and therefore they're outside of you. So you have an influence within, you have an influence without, and then you have the world system, which is also outside of you, which the kingdom of darkness maintains as a system that has many idols. This is modern-day idols, though. And in modern-day idols, we must understand that they are very deceptive. It's not the same kind of idol that is a statue. It is something that is very deceptive. And with the Word of God, we will be able to see them. So 1 Corinthians 2:1, just to get the context up to which we got up to last night. And when I came to you, Paul said, brethren, we're all family of God. I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And so right here is a distinction God is saying between the human wisdom, which there's a lot of smart people out there who have a lot of human wisdom and think they know all the ins and outs of the human brain and the human condition and the human society and the solutions to human governments. Yeah? And yet, they know nothing. Because none of it has ever worked. None of it has ever given man peace outside of the wisdom that Paul is going to present here. So, my message and my preaching in verse 4 were not in persuasive words of wisdom, meaning human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That's the wisdom that can give you peace. That your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And I'm tickled by the wisdom of men. I really am. I read about it all the time. I read the news every day. I read a lot of history, and I see over and over and over the wisdom of men, the enlightenment, the wisdom of the communist movement that started in the beginning of this century or last century. All of it designed to give man utopia. You know, we're going to create a peace on earth and so on. Not going to happen. Never has happened. Not going to happen. But God, the creator of man, the creator of the soul, knows how to give it peace. And therefore, He has designed it. And it's available to all of us. It's absolutely available to all of us. And that's what Paul is talking about. The Corinthians have missed it. They've been taught it, but they went right back to their flesh and they went right back to the world system. And what they were taught by Paul, which was obviously the teaching of Christ, they said, well, maybe not so much that. We'll go back to what the world says or what the flesh says, and therefore they missed it. And that's why he's teaching this. And in the midst of teaching this, he is going to tell them that God gave you a divine nature. When you believed in Christ as your Savior, God gave you a divine nature. And that nature, that spirit, as he describes it, is the only means by which you will understand the spiritual life, which does not come from this earth. It is not made of materialistic things. It is not made of human thought. It is not made of human minds. Human minds could never have come up with such a thing. It is from God, divine, from heaven. And it has been given, just like Christ, where did he come from? Came from heaven. So does this wisdom. And without it, we're completely lost. And that's why he is so emphatic about this being not, I did not come to you with persuasive words, with big vocabulary. I didn't come to you with that kind of thing. And I did not come to you with the wisdom of men. But he said what? That your faith, verse 5, should not rest. And isn't that our word? Of course, he means it in a different context here. But the context is to rely upon, which of course, if I do rely on God, I do have personal rest. that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, of which there is much. There are volumes and volumes and volumes written about it. There are libraries full of it, but on the power of God. And there's one book that has that, and that's the one that's before you. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. This excludes unbelievers and infant believers. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, meaning that this wisdom does not. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, meaning that it's not a mystery to you anymore. It's a mystery because it was hidden before. It was hidden in Old Testament times, what would be given to the church. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, which is sharing the glory of Jesus Christ. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age have understood, because if they did, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, which we saw last night. Pontius Pilate, who asked Christ what is truth, had the truth in front of him, didn't actually get it, nor did the spiritual leaders of Judea get it either. The wisdom that the rulers of this age have not understood. But it is written in verse 9, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has designed for those who love him. All of God is designed for those who what? Love him. And therefore, those who do love him, I mean, which would take an understanding of him, which would take an knowledge of him, to come to love him would mean to know him. You cannot love what you do not know. And to know him and to love him is stated here that there are things that God is going to do in your life that you have never even seen with your physical eye, you've never heard with your physical ears, and it has not entered into your heart. Which every person has, believer and unbeliever, but the heart is actually changed in the believer who has doctrine in his soul. And therefore, that believer comes to kind of understand it. And meaning that, not meaning that he knows what's coming in the future, obviously he cannot, but to actually have a hope in what is coming. And you see, that's a hope that is excited for the future. That's why that word elpis, the Greek word elpis, really does mean a happy expectation of future deliverance. And with a heart that actually does love him, comes to know hope. It's right there, as we've studied several times in Romans 5, verse 5. It says that we have tribulation brings about what? Perseverance. Then that brings about proven character, and that brings about hope. And it says that hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. And so the love of God, which would come from knowing him, I mean knowing him, not as the world knows him, but knowing him, that comes from what he has declared himself to be, actually brings this hope, this confidence of what? Right here. I haven't seen it, I haven't heard it, I haven't thought it, but I know it's coming. Whatever it is. And that is true expectation. That is true trust. If I'm the Exodus generation walking around in the desert and I say I got no water, I say, well, God's going to bring water. I know that. Because what? I have trust. My eye doesn't see the water. My ear hasn't heard of the water. I'm thinking a lot about the water, but I don't think I see it. But I know that God's going to bring it. Now, take that into the church age with this doctrine and say, whatever is going on in your life, yeah, my eye hasn't seen the deliverance, but I know it's coming. My ear hasn't heard how I'm going to be delivered from this circumstance, but I know it's coming. It hasn't entered into my heart how God is going to deliver me, but I know it's coming. Therefore, I remain under it. Hupomeno, I remain under it. I persevere and wait for his deliverance. And in that is power. Because what? I have rest. I have complete rest. In whom? Not in me, not in others, but in him. So, this knowledge of that particular truth is what? Verse 10. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, or the depths of God. Now this word for revealed is the exact opposite, apokalupto, apokalupto. Oh, I forgot the P there in the Greek. It means to uncover. It means to unveil. Uncover and unveil. It's the exact opposite of what he says in verse 7. The hidden wisdom. Hidden was apokalupto. This is apokalupto. And the difference is that one covers and one does uncover. So by the Spirit of God and by no other means is this mystery of how God is going to deal with you in your particular life at this particular time in the church age, that is revealed by God the Holy Spirit. It is not by human IQ. It is not by your search into the wisdom of men. You can do all of that and have a ball with it. Believe me, I do. I do that all the time. I search history. I search things that I read about them and I go, well, that was silly. I wish I hadn't read that. You know, but whatever. We can read and read and read into things or mysteries of what man has said is truth or untruth. But the only way that we're going to understand this mystery is from what? God the Holy Spirit. And in context of verse 11, it is God the Holy Spirit. This is not in any way the human spirit. Only He, God the Holy Spirit, who is God, would know the deep things of God. It is none other than He that reveals it to us. So it says in verse 11, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man? Now, this is our subject, in fact, is the spirit of a man. It says here that there is a spirit in a man. He's particularly talking to any man that has a spirit that knows the thoughts of a man. So if I know what it's like to be afraid, if you say to me, I've had fear, I know what that's like. You say, I've had addiction, I know what that's like. Why? I have the spirit of a man just like you do. I mean, our addiction or our fear or our jealousy or our apathy or whatever it is, maybe in different circumstances, but I completely understand what you're going through because I understand that. Why? I have the same spirit as you do. I have the spirit of a man. And it says it's in him. So again, I'm not going to argue the dichotomous, trichotomous thing, but it just says here that there is a spirit of a man that knows the thoughts of a man. Okay, so be it. Congratulations, you know what it's like to be a man. I mean a human. However, this is greater. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. And hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, that God gave us this exact Spirit. This is within you. If you're a believer here tonight, this is within you. And this is the key. Therein lies the key. The thoughts of God, which are far superior to the thoughts of man, obviously. My ways are higher than your ways, God says. I mean, I don't even have to say that. If you think as a man or a person or a woman or a man that you think God is like on your level, then you're an absolute idiot. That God is so far above you, and yet He has put within you His thoughts. The thoughts of God no one knows except whom? The Spirit of God. And so the unbeliever knows the thoughts of a man since they are men and have been created by God in His image. Therefore, they have intellect, sensibility, and will. This verse would seem to state that all men possess a spirit, and then in the next verse, that spirit is described as the spirit of the world. That all men have it. And we see in context, although I haven't gone to many passages of it, but I can tell you faithfully, that the spirit is an influencer, and the spirit of the world is what is influencing man from the world. It doesn't state that we receive a spirit from the world. It doesn't actually matter whether it's within us or without us, but you can definitely know and know with confidence that Satan and the kingdom of darkness have created a world system that is based on man. I mean, why would he do anything different? This system of thinking that is the world is based on fallen man. It's designed to draw man away from God. It's designed to draw man in any way that he can. Immoral degeneracy, moral degeneracy, intellectualism, or heathenism. It doesn't matter. Whatever he's going to do, he's going to draw men away from Christ. And if you're drawn away from Christ, you're without hope, as the Word of God states. And by the way, there's nothing new under the sun. Whatever comes out that is new, it's always been around. It just has a different label, that's all. It's always been around. So it is the Spirit of God which is the key. It doesn't matter how smart you are, how wicked smart you are, it doesn't matter. It is the Spirit of God, as it states here in verse 11, that knows the deep things of God. Whether the believer is influenced by the world or his own fallen spirit contributes to the world doesn't really matter, because as the Lord stated to us in John 15:19, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, speaking to his disciples, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And he said, why? Why do they hate you? Because they hated me first. And this is the spirit of the world. And so if your influencer, the new spirit in God, the Holy Spirit, influences you, you're actually not in the world. I mean, you're in the world system, but you're not influenced by the world system. And in fact, you actually are quite separate from it in your system of thinking and what you do and so on. And therefore, the world will notice that you are different. And being different, you will be hated. So therefore, we see in your life and in mine that Christ purposely created a conflict in you. It's so awesome. It's awesome to know. It's not awesome to live all the time, no. But it's awesome to know. And to know the reason. You know, therefore, you don't get wigged out about the fact that, you know, I have personal conflict within. So be it. Welcome to the human race. Christ created this conflict within for those who would believe in him. He put your new creature in the old body. And I can't get over it. That's why I say it every night for the last week at least. God took a brand new spiritual being that was from him, that is divine, and put it in, this is just for believers, put it in the old body. That spiritual being is made for the new body. That's a match. It matches the new body. Excuse me. But it doesn't match your body. And he put it in there anyway. And therefore, he creates conflict within yourself. And it's never going away. So don't disparage it. Don't hate it. Because it's necessary. Don't get condemned about your failures. They're necessary. I'm not saying they're right, but I'm saying they're necessary. Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's why. Because the new creature in Christ is not a sinner. It's the body that is. And anyway, this body that contains the sin nature, called the flesh in the New Testament, all that sin has been judged already. And therefore, it's not to condone sin, because sin hurts you, but it's to say that, look, don't disparage your inner conflict. It's necessary for you. God made it that way, purposely. Embrace the conflict, knowing that war makes heroes. I am not in any way glorifying war. War is hell. I know it. I've not been in it. But I know those who have. And no one who has been in a war comes back and says, well, that was glory. No. They saw their buddies die. They saw people die. They saw evil. They saw things that I don't even want to think about. However, conflict does separate the men from the boys. Conflict does separate the heroes from those who are not. And see, with this new creature in Christ being in conflict with this body, I get to make choices. And those choices are, I'm a witness for the Lord of glory, or I cave and I go for the body or the flesh. Your struggle, all of us, has great meaning. Tremendous meaning in the way that Christ fought. Isn't it interesting that Christ, well, it's very interesting because he saved us, but God becomes a man and takes on a body, but his body is perfect, yet his struggle is not really different because the kingdom of darkness was arrayed against him. He suffered more than we could ever imagine. And yet our small part of suffering that we go through between this divine spirit and the physical body, which houses the old sin nature that we struggle with, is actually quite like his. Not at the magnitude of his, but quite like it. And so when we have Christ doing what? Seated at the right hand of God as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's why there are kings and lords, because there are no kings and lords without conflict. If all of us were whisked away to heaven at the moment we believed and put into those perfect bodies, then we'd all be neutral. Really, we'd all be the same. But you see, in this and in this world of conflict, we actually struggle. And in that struggle, there are those who make decisions and those who don't. Those who make decisions that are good and those who make decisions that are bad. And those who make decisions for God and for Christ and those who don't. And they will be judged by our Lord. And either it's gold, silver, or precious stones in 1 Corinthians 3, or you had wood, hay, and stubble. See, the wood, hay, and stubble is the new creature saying, well, actually the soul saying to the spirit, no, I'm going to go to the world in the body. I like the world in the body. Because if my soul says, I like the world in the body, I really don't have much of a conflict within. And I'm just like everybody else. There's a hole in me that is the divine nature, the divine desire that is not fulfilled, absolutely. But if I just give in to the soul, the soul gives in to the body and the world, then I'm pretty much like everybody else. And there's not much conflict in that. But the positive believer faces tremendous conflict. And it comes first from within. That's the main source of it. And then and as we just see right here on the board, and then it will come from the world. And so, therefore, he has to persevere. He has to actually say, you know what? Despite the fact that I face conflict in this, I'm going to press on in this. In what? In God's word. In God's plan. For my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I'm going to press on in this. And that takes motivation. It takes desire. It takes a willingness. Our Lord calls it willingness. And if that is true, then you have fought the good fight of faith. Isn't it amazing that Paul calls it a fight? Fight the good fight of faith, he said in 1 Corinthians 9. Fight it. It's a fight. Because I got enemies within, I got enemies without. To hell with all of them. You know, that's what I have to say. I have to have courage. I have to have courage to press on in the faith. And by the way, being a child of God, in the royal family of God, there's no greater honor. There's no greater honor than to be a child of God in this world and to say, I'm going to fight. I'm going to fight for what's right. I'm going to fight for what's true. I'm going to fight for what is my Lord's truth. That is honor. And that will be rewarded. And you know what? if you're going to do it, you won't care about the rewards anyway, because it's right. It's who I am. He would not ask you to fight without the spiritual new creature, without God the Holy Spirit, without the hidden mystery, which is the New Testament mystery doctrine. He wouldn't ask you to fight these enemies if he didn't give you superior power. And that's why you can rest. Yeah, I'm going to fight, and I'm going to be at peace in the midst of it. War without peace, without war, peace isn't as sweet or appreciated as it should be. Again, I'm not glorifying war. War is horrible. This whole world is horrible. It is. I mean, you think about it. The evil that goes on in this world is just terrible. It's terrible. What people do to each other is horrible. Yet within this horrible place, there is a solution that God has given. It's his peace. That's the con. God has given this conflict. You know, it's, people say all the time, well, if there's a just and righteous God who is full of good, why would there be such evil in the world? He has allowed it to be because he has given man free will. And with that free will, man can do evil things, but he can also do fantastic things. Our Lord Jesus Christ had free will. He chose to do the Father's will and thereby saving all mankind. So therefore, you know, without conflict, without war, peace isn't as sweet or appreciated as it should be. And therefore, if you are a positive believer who have fought the good fight of faith, when you are in your resurrection body in heaven, you are going to taste the sweetness of peace like no one else does. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Now this is the new spirit given in salvation. Not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Now the word that, or so that, hina in the Greek, is a purpose clause. And the purpose comes from what? The spirit. It was from God. Now, this is God the Holy Spirit for sure. That we might know the things freely given to us by God. Now, our main passage in Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God gets into, down deep inside of you and separates the soul from the spirit. Meaning that your soul, who is you, who is the very you, is influenced by what? Is it influenced by God, the Holy Spirit, or is it influenced, which would also include the new spirit, or is it influenced by something else? And that is why the Word of God will discern. Critique, if you will, and that's the word used in Hebrews 4:12, to critique, what are your thoughts and what are your intentions? What is your motivation and what is your thinking? And God, the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, will actually critique that. Without Him, we know nothing. So the things freely given to us by Christ are what? Well, you should have a running list in your head, for those of you who have been in my ministry for a while. But that is the very definition of grace, isn't it? Freely given. By means of whom? Our Lord. What are one of the things that He's freely given? His rest. It says that He has left it behind. It's given to you. Enter it, He says. Be diligent to enter it, because it's been freely given. Eternal life, freely given. All the fruit of the Spirit, freely given. The Word of God, freely given. The Spirit, all of it, freely given to you. And therefore, if without Him, we wouldn't know what was freely given to us. Therefore, all of us, I don't care how good-looking you are or how smart you are, it was all given by means of grace. You cannot pat yourself on the back for any knowledge that you have. You must exist as just a son of God. Things freely given is the very definition of grace. Without faith in Christ as Savior, these things, though desired by every person on this planet, are not realized without faith. without the Spirit of God. They go unnoticed. They're there. What, Christ didn't come to the whole world? He was there. Did everybody recognize who he was? No. Some looked at him and said, well, be a king for us and kick out the Romans. Some looked at him as just an entertainment. You know, let's see, let's follow him around, see if he does miracles. You know, some recognized him for who he was. Others did not. But he was presented to the whole crowd. He was presented to all of Israel. And yet, some believed, some didn't. You know, it's not that the things aren't there. It's that they just go unnoticed and unfulfilled in those who lack faith. So a contrast is made between the Spirit of God and the Spirit of the world. God the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of the world. And it says here that they both influence the soul to a certain knowledge. We know both. You have a knowledge of the world and world system. You have at times taken that knowledge and used it, you know, employed it to your so-called benefit, you know, the knowledge of the world. You know, the world says you do it this way. If it's contrary to the Word of God, which I'm sure that all of you have gone contrary to the Word of God, I'll just assume that. That was a time where we said, you know, the world's knowledge is okay for now. And both of them influence us. And so the supernatural influence of what is really truth from God comes from Him only. And therefore, this word, pneumatikos, the spiritual man, is actually what the Word of God is discerning when it separates the soul and the spirit. It's really asking you, every time you hear the Word of God, it's asking you, is the spirit, the divine spirit influencing you, or is it some other spirit? And what we've already seen what they are is noted in the scripture, and we'll see them again and again. They're absolutely antithetical, and the contrast is made clearly here in the scripture. And so that we may see it, and we'll come right back here, go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 2. And verse 1 is an introduction by Peter, a salutation. Then we have in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and to godliness. Now the word godliness, eusebia, means that really its literal translation is one who is devoted. So, say, I'm devoted to Christ. Well, there's a reason why God put a new spirit in you. Now, you made the choice for that spirit. Yes, you did. You were willing to explore what that new spirit was, and therefore you had developed, by knowledge of the Word of God, you developed this devotion. And you know, if you have that, you really can't take credit for it. And that's what godliness is. It is a devotion to the spiritual life, or a devotion to being spiritual, you know, being pneumatikos. So seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Him who called us or elected us by His own glory, and it says there excellence, but the Greek word arete means virtue. All right, so excellence means virtue, and it's translated virtue later on in the same epistle. And so when we're looking at virtue, I mean, what are we talking about here when it talks about virtue? He has called us to by His own glory, meaning that what He has accomplished, that glorifies Him, which is His work, He has called us to virtue. And that virtue is, I would just take the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 and 23 and say that's virtue. There's no better list, really, in my mind. The love, the peace, which involves his rest, the joy, the self-control, the kindness, the goodness, the gentleness, all of it involved in what we exude. So what it's saying here, which is going to come up next, is that his promises, is that the word of God you inhale and the exhale from your soul, which cannot be exhaled unless you're spiritual, meaning so that God the Holy Spirit and the new divine spirit influence the soul, and then you exhale what? Because at the exhale is application. And truly, that's what I'm all about. I'm not going to argue with people over words. I'm not going to argue dichotomous, trichotomous. Get your hippopotamus, cotamus. I don't care about it. Really, I'm not going to argue it, because it is application that is important. It is power that's important. The exhale is virtue. And the word of God, without argumentation, the truth of it, is going to give you the power through the spiritual life to exhale virtue. You inhale truth, you exhale virtue. That's the divine life. That is the spiritual life. That is power. We're going to say, it's somewhere in my notes coming up, but Paul says, you know, the spiritual life, the kingdom of God, is not about words. It's about power. Do you have love or don't you? Do you have peace and rest in God or don't you? You know, you can sit there arguing with someone over whatever for hours, but you know what? Really, when the rubber meets the road, as what's his name used to say, J. Vernon McGee, the rubber meets the road where you have power. Where you have the virtues that God explains in his word, the virtues that Christ had, that he has left behind. Do you have the rest or not? And you as a believer priest can determine that. So his divine power, whose? Christ, is left behind, has granted to us, granted meaning graciously given to us, everything pertaining to life, which is the spiritual life, and devotion to the spiritual life, which is godliness. Through the true knowledge of him, or the epinosis knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and his virtue. For by these, now if we say these, we have to summarize what is before. Divine power, life, devotion, true knowledge, and virtue. There's five of them. There's five things mentioned in verse 3 that these are divine power, life, devotion, true knowledge, and virtue. He has granted to us, again a word for graciously given, his precious and magnificent promises. Now, you say they're promises. You say, well, you know, some people say, well, you know, I don't want just the promises. I want the intellectual. I want, you know, the deep things of God, whatever. They're all promised. I mean, every single doctrine has its promises, just like every single doctrine has its commands, its imperatives. In every single doctrine, I guarantee you, there are promises. And those promises are given to you, which are God from God to you, that you might become partners. Partners with what? The divine nature. So it says again, in order that by them, the promises of God from you, which every doctrine has its promises. You cannot think of a doctrine that you can't say, well, there's a promise about that. That God says, I will do this. It's like promises to Israel in the wilderness, right? That's our. When we climb up back up the rabbit hole, we're going to go back to the Exodus generation. And that's what did God say to them? I'll take care of you. I'm going to take you to the promised land. And for them, very simple promises. For us, there are multiple, many. And in these promises that are in every single doctrine, God says, through these, if you have faith in them, you will be a partner with what? And this is found here, not found in many places in the Scripture, the divine nature. And this phrase, divine nature, is the new spirit that was given to you at salvation, influenced by God, the Holy Spirit, and it doesn't function without the Word of God, which is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So all of them together, the Word of God, the new nature, and God, the Holy Spirit, is that divine nature. And I can be a what? It says a partner. It's the same word for fellowship. A koinonia. It's the same word. It means to be a partner, a business partner, a partner in a goal, a partner in an endeavor. It's the same word used in Luke chapter 5 for the fishermen who are the fishermen that Christ called to be in his ministry when the net was too big and the other boat came over and both of them together, both boats pulled in the fish. Koinonia was used there as well. And we have been given, church age believers, the opportunity to be business partners, or partners in a conflict, partners in a war partners with God. That is astounding. And I mean, if anybody takes that lightly, then I would say you don't get it. So be it. But for those of you who come to understand what that really means, then your life, every day, I don't care what the monotony is or whatever it is, that your life should be extremely exciting. Because that's exactly what God has given us. What does the world say to us? Oh, don't be silly. Right? Don't be silly like that. You're just you. You're just that person. You're just filling the blank with your name. You're nobody. But God says you're somebody. I mean, God says, I've come to the earth and died for you. And in the church age, I've placed you in a place that I am going to give you the deep things of God. I mean, seriously, it is truly a spiritual life. Now, the partnership with the divine nature has a promise here as well that follows it. And it says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So there's a benefit, you know, the benefit to living the spiritual life is that I do escape this. And escape is a word that means like out of slavery, right? Why would I escape? Escape means I don't have, as we saw last night in Romans 8, which we'll go back to, I haven't been given a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. I have escaped that. I mean, run from it. It's a prison break, is really what it is. The captives have been released. And by being escaped from what? The world, right? Now that's the spirit of the world that we saw in 1 Corinthians 2. And it is corrupted. The world is corrupted by what? Lust. And what is lust? Lust is an inordinate or unreasonable desire. So what is that? It's an idol. It's an idol. Whatever lust is, whatever people lust for, it is an idol. It is something that I say is going to fulfill me, and therefore I strive for it. And in the same word for lust that is used as a sin is also used in the Word of God, dioko, in Philippians chapter 3, for lusting for the things of God. There is a strong desire for something that is virtuous, and that is the things of God. But here, this is the lust of the world. Why is there lust of the world? Because Satan and the kingdom of darkness and this entire system have propped up, and they maintain them, desire for things that they tell the human race, this is going to fulfill you. And it spans the globe. I mean, and obviously it spans the globe, but it also spans the soul. It goes from the very depraved immoral to the highly, I guess we could call it high, moral. You know, your family, your kids can be an idol. You know, your job can be an idol, something that the world would consider good. You're a hard worker. People prop that up and say, you know what, you work really hard and I'm proud of you. That can be an idol. The things themselves are not wrong. It's just how we perceive them that makes them wrong. And that becomes lust. It's an inordinate and unreasonable desire for something. And so that something becomes an idol. And the world system tirelessly promotes these idols and maintains them. The opposite of these idols are the promises of God. As stated here, the promises that He has given us lead actually to what? My partnership with the divine nature. Because they're promises that I trust. You know, that makes me long for Him. The promise of eternal life, we can put that as a base, but the promise of future deliverance, the hope, the promise of deliverance in every circumstance that God has given me in my soul through His Word, and therefore they're directly opposite to the earthly idols. The promises of God direct your heart away from the earthly idols, don't they? And I look to a person and say, I want you to make me happy. But the Word of God says opposite. The Word of God says, don't do that, stupid. That ain't going to work. You're going to ruin their lives as well as your own. Right? The promise of God leads us away from idols. The neglect of this leads us towards them. I mean, we have no other hope than to go for them. God did not give you a steering mechanism. You are, without Him, you are a ship without a rudder on a stormy sea. And you will be tossed here and there and everywhere. The promise of who He is and who He has made believers to be and what He has promised them make us desire the divine nature. Makes us desire it. And which is the divine new spirit received at salvation, the influence or witness of God the Holy Spirit to that nature, and of course, the Word of God that ties it all together. The Word of God actually instructs us how to use them to our advantage. In fact, to exploit the grace of God in our lives. So go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So the question becomes, who do you choose now? You know, and that's what is often presented in the Word of God is set before you life and death. Why didn't He just set before me life? What's with the death, God? I mean, really, think about it. Why didn't He just whisk me away and put me in the new body? Why did He leave me here? Why did He give me the knowledge of divine nature and then keep me in this stupid body, this silly thing that keeps pressing me to do the wrong thing? Because He wanted to demonstrate something. You see, if you understand that, what He's demonstrating in you, then the inner conflict doesn't become such a nightmare. You know, it's not that bad. Yeah, I screw up. Yeah, I do. But grace said, as we saw last night in Romans chapter 6, your sin nature doesn't have to be master over you because you're not under the law anymore. You're under grace. And under grace says that, all right, when the body, the flesh that contains the sin nature or the outside spirits of the world influence me, I can recover greatly, instantly, and without guilt or condemnation. See, God did that because He paid for sin right there. On that cross. And therefore, in our struggle, in this body and in this world, every moment, every step, every breath, we honor Him as our Lord and Savior. So, it's magnificent. So we get a choice. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. That we might know, again, purpose clause, so that we might know the things freely given to us by God, true definition of grace, which things we also speak. Now, when Paul says we, he's talking about himself and his compadres, which are many. We also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, not man, but the Spirit of God, combining spiritual with spiritual. I hope you're, if you have a New American Standard, thoughts and words is italicized, and they should be because they're not there. They're not in the original language. The original language says spiritual with spiritual. Now, he says, I didn't come to you to teach you human wisdom. Psychology, psychiatry, you know, I'm gonna fix your mind and your soul with the whammy jammy of whatever. Minds of men. All right? Because man cannot figure out what's wrong with a person. How can he see? You know, I do have the spirit of a man, which he does say here. I do have the spirit of a man. I can understand fear. I can understand jealousy. I can understand sin. I can understand addiction. But I cannot look into another soul and fix it. I can try to help, but I can't really do it. But God, who sees all, can do it. And so he says, I didn't come to you speaking to you human wisdom. Because human wisdom compared to God's is silly. Divine wisdom is what I brought. And think about it. What is human wisdom? I've been, as you know, I've told you a few times, I've been reading a book in history. It's taken me a long time because it's a very complicated book. But it's all about the Enlightenment that started in the beginning of the 1600s, actually in the 1500s after the Reformation, and it progressed. And science, man's understanding of science became, it blossomed really. And for the, we have a lot of great men who came from that. You know, like Sir Isaac Newton and the invention of calculus and the invention of many things that make science able to be done now. And I applaud them for it. And you've got some brilliant minds. But some of them said that with this and this math and science and philosophy, that we can actually fix the human condition. And they tried it. And you know who tried it the most was France. They were the power at the time. And that French Revolution, which kicked out the monarchy, and they said, you know what, the Catholic Church is a real burden. We don't like them either. And they kicked them out. And all of them were gone. And then the people who established a convention and said, like, we're going to run this the way that we want to as a people, was a disaster. Absolute disaster. Tens of thousands of people had their heads cut off in the guillotine. Tens of thousands, including the monarchy. And what it showed is that man with his enlightened vision is an idiot. You know why? Because we're all born in original sin. We're all born sinners. We can't get together and rule ourselves. We're idiots at that. There needs to be rules. Rules established by whom? By God. And I don't mean like a nation that is Christian. Absolutely not. I don't mean that. I mean divine establishment thinking. Our Constitution, our Declaration of Independence for this world, which has run our country, although it's been breached many, many times, but this nation is run under those principles. Of what? That the Creator gave man certain inalienable rights. The Creator did. And that's in our declaration. See, the French didn't do that. They called it a republic, too, on a republic. The human wisdom does no good for mankind. It never has and it never will. It just doesn't. It's divine wisdom that actually gives man a fighting chance in this world of conflict. So where it says here, combining spiritual with spiritual, it means combining God, the Holy Spirit, with the new spirit given at salvation. There's different interpretations to this. That's fine. I mean, it could mean God, the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God. But neither of these two work. God, the Holy Spirit, and the new spirit work, really, without doctrine anyway. So we can include them. And we could include doctrine. That's fine. But where it says spiritual, which is pneumatikos, and with spiritual, pneumatikos, We also saw, and if you remember in Romans chapter 8, that the Holy Spirit witnesses to what? The new Spirit that God has given us. So therefore, it's a better interpretation to say that we don't speak, again, look at verse 13, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by God the Holy Spirit, combining God the Holy Spirit with the human spirit, the new divine nature given at salvation. And those are the things that influence the soul. And the soul is me. So I can be supremely influenced by divine things, which is scary cool. And it's really cool. Something that God gave me with the Holy Spirit indwelling me can actually influence me. And that influence through the mind, which hardwires the soul to the body, in my personal belief, can actually influence the body too. And therefore, my members can be used as instruments of righteousness. Or the whole reverse can happen. Right? The difference is that the spiritual life can influence the soul, which can influence the mind, which can influence the body. Or my senses, my body, which is filled with a sin nature, that nastiness can influence my mind, can influence the soul, and then there's other spirits, not the divine spirit, that can be influenced. The spirit of slavery, the spirit of jealousy, all of that can happen in me as well. And so both can happen. And therefore, God has put me in a situation where I can make a tremendous choice. So I would close with this here in 1 Corinthians 4:19 and 20. In the same epistle, Paul said, I'm coming to you soon. And they were actually writing all kinds of nasty, saying all kinds of nasty things about Paul. Shouldn't have done that. Paul says, I'm coming. And though Paul, and remember he did say, I spoke amongst you in kind of timidity and fear. And they said he was not an overwhelming oral speaker. He wasn't that kind of guy. He's kind of whatever. Some people think he had a squeaky voice or something like that. Whatever. I mean, who knows? But he wasn't like an overpowering teacher. But he said, you know what I do have is I have truth and I'm confident in it. And so a lot of people in Corinth were saying a lot of bad things about Paul. And so he says, I'm going to come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I shall find out, not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. And see his confidence in that. I don't care about your damn words. What I care about is your power. You have rest? Do you have love? Do you have peace? Do you have patience? Do you have kindness? Do you have self-control? Do you have gentleness? Do you have these things? Because for the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. And I really do love this verse so much after I had seen it, because there's so much theological debate about this word and that word and that word and its silliness. It is designed by the kingdom of darkness to distract us. The word of God, the truth of it, will give you power. So the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity and privilege you've given us to gather together and to reveal, or you through you have revealed your word. We do thank you for these privileges. We ask that you will enlighten us and challenge us with the things that we've heard. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Bye.